already know the passage of Scripture for tonight, Psalm 119 and verses 25 through 32. Daleth. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. My message to you this evening is largely based on the first phrase of this portion of the 119th Psalm, and that is, my soul clings to the dust. This is the only place in all of Scripture where this phrase is used, the soul clinging to the dust, but I think it's teaching something that's taught throughout Scripture. It's used only here in the Bible, and yet dust here is obviously not referring to literal dust. Our souls don't literally cling to literal dust, but it's speaking of something spiritual, something moral, and it speaks to those things that dust throughout Scripture symbolizes. One, death, and those worthless things that tend towards death, as it says in Genesis 3:19, as part of the curse. God says to Adam, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Two, earthly things, things under or below, in contrast to heavenly things, are things of dust or things of the earth, as it says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Temporary or temporal things, number three, in contrast to eternal, while we look not at the things which are seen, which dust is a thing we can see, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Those temporary things, I think, all could fit in the category of dust, because ultimately, they are all made of dust, 2 Corinthians 4:18. And then fleshly things. We are made of dust, in contrast to the spiritual and heavenly, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man, that's Adam, the second man, Christ, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Obviously, Adam and Christ, and Christ took on our flesh. In a sense, he had that dusty body for at least for a time. And yet he's never called the man of the dust because he's the heavenly one. Number five of the introduction points, it especially refers to a sad, humble state. Job says this in Job 42, 5 and 6 when he finally saw God and he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so all of these things give you an idea of what dust is and give maybe a clue about, like my title says, the danger of dust clinging. And I want to be clear that I'm speaking about are very real danger. You know, we think of things in our society. Global warming is supposed to be a real danger. And dust clinging, which is spoke of this one place in the Bible, probably a lot of Christians don't even think, what's dust clinging? They don't think of it at all as a danger. And yet one can wind you up in hell, and the other will certainly not do that. This psalm starts with point number one, a dusty declaration. The psalmist says, my soul clings to the dust. His soul clings to the dust. This is a sad but true statement. Along with verse 28, where he says, my soul melts from heaviness, this verse shows us that the psalmist knew himself. He understood himself. He understood himself to be a sinner, and he was honest with himself and honest with God. My soul clings to the dust. It has an attraction to these earthly things. The word clinging here means clinging like glue would cling. It literally means that. My soul cleaveth unto the dust, Albert Barnes says. The word rendered cleaveth, which is the King James Version, means to be glued to stick fast. It has the sense of adhering firmly to anything so that it cannot easily be separated from it. And so his soul was clinging to the dust, and it's hard to get away from that dust. That's what he's saying here. And when he says, my soul clings to the dust, he's referring to his very inner being, his very real self. This is me. I can't get away from the dust. My soul is clinging to it. His declaration of his ways in verse 26, when he says, I have declared my ways and you answered me, and his reference to revival in verse 25 when he says, revive me according to your word, show that he was not happy with his dust clinging or his heaviness. When he speaks of his ways, he's referring to his dust clinging ways. And so this is a very humble portion of this psalm. He's praying to God, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me. Get me up out of this dust. His praying about dust clinging and soul heaviness shows that he had hope, too, that God could save him out of this dread condition. He knew that God could bring him up from the dust. Secondly, though nobody talks about it, this is, second big point, a too common condition. This is a condition especially true, I think, here in the USA and maybe in Canada too, where we have a lot of things. We are all made of dust. It says in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. And so God created us. Part of our creation is that we're made of dust. And because of the curse due to sin, death means that we must return to the dust. I've already read this verse, but it says, God is speaking to Adam, and he says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That is our end as far as our flesh is concerned. We are dust, and to dust we will return. That's part of the curse due to us because of sin. Dust clinging, therefore, does not only describe us physically, but also morally and spiritually. If our soul is clinging to the dust, it's not the way it should be. It has to do with the sin and our curse, and we hold on to those things in a way that is wrong. It is an attraction, a clinging, a sort of magnetic attraction to those things that pull us toward the death rather than life, toward the earth rather than heaven, toward those things that are natural and fleshy rather than those things that are spiritual and godly. Dust clinging, in my view of it, is similar to what we see John describing in 1 John 2:15 through 17 when he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." We naturally cling to the dust. Why? We were made of the dust. It's natural to us. And because we're sinners, we cling to that more than to God the Father, who's spiritual, who's holy, who's different than what we are. And so we have this tendency to cling to the dust. It's the normal condition of all the unsaved who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And basically, this is what they see, what they desire, what they want, is more and more dust, or those things that are dust. It's common in our world so much so that we see, I think we see examples of this everywhere. I think there's examples in our literature and our common sayings, just a couple that I thought of. The saying that is popular, which I'm sure a dust clinger came up with, he's talking about a person who's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Now, I don't know a whole lot of people who are that heavenly minded. I think the more, if we're properly heavenly minded, that's what God calls us to be. And yet some people, according to the dust clinger, are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. In the book, The Lord of the Rings, Gollum is well known in The Lord of the Rings. He kills his brother for a ring. He calls the ring his precious. He bites off his best friend's finger. And he even dies in the end of it. He dives into the molten lava and ends up killing himself to try to save that ring. And in the movie, they show his hand trying to hold the ring up out of the lava. It's his dust. It's the thing that he wanted more than anything. It's the thing he goes for. And what does it do? It only destroys him and makes him destroy everything else. And yet Gollum had an adventure compared to the dust clinger in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. If you've read that and you remember the muckraker, he's standing and he's raking the muck. And his whole focus is down on the ground. And he never notices that right over his head, there is one with a celestial crown. It would crown him, the angel or Christ, and he's up above him, and he's still focused on the dust. He's muckraking. And we see this. We see it in Scripture. We see it all around us. Jesus, I believe, is speaking of this and about dust clingers when he says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul?" The whole world is dust compared to our souls. But if our soul clings to the dust, we lose everything. If we lose our soul because it's connected to that dust. Also, Jesus says in Matthew 6:22-24, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." Meaning what the eye is seeing is what he's talking about. And when our eyes are focused on the dust or these things of this world, and that is all we see, and that's what guides us and leads us, and that's what we're desiring, the eye is bad and full of darkness. He says, "If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" That's your light. That's your desire. You're clinging to the dust, and that's your all in all. How great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And when he says God and mammon, mammon is material things, money, those kind of things, which I've called dust in this message. Those things, if they take our life, if they consume us, then we can't truly serve God. And the psalmist is complaining, my soul clings to the dust. He does not want to be that way. He's confessing, this is how I am. What is it to be a dust clinger? A dust clinger is someone who cannot rise from the dust, especially morally and spiritually. Keith Green had a song, he sings in it, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know what I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. That sounds like somebody struggling with dust clinging. Dust clinging is a condition, I'm afraid, pulls us on all of us, like David struggled with it. The Apostle Paul says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. There's a natural part of us that's going to pull that direction. As I've said in my little poem, the law of depravity is a lot like gravity. It always pulls us down, down, down. In relation to dust clinging, what gravity is to our bodies, it holds our bodies to the earth. You know, I've tried jumping now, and I go down really fast, and gravity does that. But dust clinging is the same to our souls. It pulls them down to death and ultimately to hell if we don't resist it, if we're not enabled by God to resist it. And it's a condition as believers, with God's help, we must resist. But you could ask, well, how? How do I resist this? How can I resist this? And this psalm talks about this. And the first part of how we resist it is by admittance and confession of our fault and weakness. He says it right here, my soul clings to the dust. He's realizing that this is a problem. Most people don't know this is a problem at all. Clinging to the dust is fine. They don't even know this is it. Like I said at the very beginning, who ever heard of that? He says, I've declared my ways and you answered me. He also says in verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. His soul he sees as heavy. Why? It's because it's all this dust that's clinging to it, or he's clinging to. And he's not moving for the Lord as he would want to. And yet God is quite merciful toward us in this regard. He knows dust clinging is our nature. It's part of our sin nature. It even is put this way in Psalm 103, 12 through 14. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. There's that dust word again. It may be the only place that it says dust clinging, but we see he remembers we are dust. That means he's not just remembering we were created physically out of the same materials as dust, but morally he understands that we have that tendency to sin and to hang on to the dust of this world. By prayer, the second way we resist this is by prayer for mercy and revival of our dust-clinging hearts. The second part of this verse, Psalm 119:25, is, revive me according to your word. And then later in this psalm, verse 28, he says, strengthen me according to your word. And so what remedy do we have against dust clinging? This word of God is our remedy. He says, revive me according to your word. Later he says, strengthen me according to your word. We serve a God who raises dry bones from the dust. Ezekiel 37. I know you're all familiar with that. He says, son of man, can these bones live? And he says, Lord, you know. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. He says, prophesy to these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, this is verse 4, hear the word of the Lord. And notice it's the word of the Lord that gives life to these dry bones in Ezekiel 37. They all start getting up and flesh comes on them, and they're marching, and they're a mighty army by the end of the chapter, actually before the end of the chapter. And God is able to do that with us spiritually. The prayer for revival is a prayer for spiritual life, and this life comes from God's word. Jesus says in John 6:63, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." Prayers for God's Spirit are the ones God answers, and he promises to answer. It says in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." And then he goes on and he says, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him?" I think this is interesting in relation to dust clinging. If our soul is clinging to the dust, how do we pray to God? We ask and we seek and we knock and we are fervent in those prayers. There's a fervency communicating and asking and seeking and knocking, and God wants us to desire his life and his Spirit more than we cling to the dust. And he makes us sometimes pray longer for that ability because it's such a precious, precious thing. Note, this power is a power inherent in God's word. Verse 25b, which I already read, and 28b, "Revive me according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word." Having been born again, it says in 1 Peter 1:23 through 25, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. It's interesting. The word is compared to seed, and seed we plant in what? In the dust, in the dirt. But the flower, the plant, grows up out of that dirt, and it aims its little petals towards heaven. And the word of God is powerful. It raises us right up out of that dirt altogether, in a sense. It has that power. That's why I think in this psalm there's such an emphasis on the word of God. By seeking, asking, and praying for God's teaching and clinging to God's word, most of this is how we get out of that dust clinging. He says, "Teach me your statutes," verse 26, make me understand the way of your precepts, so that I may meditate on your wondrous works. Strengthen me according to your word." He needed that strengthening. "And grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." Notice all the emphasis on the word there. And at the end of this, talking about the word, he talks about running the course of God's commandments. And in this passage, before that point, he had talked about his soul being heavy and about clinging to the dust. Well, if he's clung to the dust, it's hard to run if you're that stuck in the dust, almost like being in quicksand. You're not going to do any running. You're just going down, down, down. But the Lord, by his word, enables us to come out of that. He gives us strength, and he enables us to run according to his commandments. Verse 27, he wants us to understand. Verse 27, he wants us to meditate on God's word. Verse 30, he chooses the way of truth. You know, he has to make that choice for himself. His soul was in the dust, but he doesn't want that anymore. God enables him to choose the truth. He lays God's judgments before him. He's keeping them in front of himself. He clings. I love this. He's clinging to God's testimony. It's the same word. He was clinging to the dust before, but by verse 30, he's clinging to God's testimony. It's like, I got to hold on here because this is pulling me the other way. And isn't that what we have in our lives? The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And the word of God is what we need to cling to in order to pull our feet out of that dust. You know, when you're in quicksand, if you have something you can grab onto, and the word of God is that stable thing. And then finally, he promises to run in the course of God's commandments. So he has that strength now to run. Where he was starting this portion of the psalm in the dust, clinging to the dust, he's risen up by God. He's also in this process. I skipped a verse in that other part, but he is, verse 29, he's seeking God's help in avoiding lies. He says, remove me from the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. And so as he's praying, focusing on God's word, he also says, remove me from the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. It's similar to what I believe his son wrote in Proverbs 30, verse 8, when it says, remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Remove falsehood from me. Remove me from the way of lying. This is the way of the devil, of Satan. As Jesus said to the Jewish people who were not admitting that they were sinners. If you remember in John 8, Jesus' argument with the Jews was, he told them that they were, you know, they were lost in their sins or trapped in their sins, and they were saying, no, we're our father is Abraham. And he says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. They were, part of the lie that they were telling themselves was that they weren't children of the devil. They weren't sinners. They were fine just as they were. They weren't dust clingers. They had no problems. Nothing was clinging them. They were free. You know, he said, the truth shall set you free. We'd never been in bondage to anyone. That was kind of a strange thing for them to say, since they had been in bondage in Egypt, literally, and in Babylon, and now they were under the Romans, and they were in bondage to their sins. But they thought they were not in bondage at all. They certainly weren't dust clingers, were they? Not in their own minds. But Jesus knew they were trapped in those things, and they were lying to themselves. And he calls them, he says, you're of the father, the devil, because he was a liar, murderer and liar from the beginning. And it's interesting, going back to Genesis 3, again with the dust. What was the curse on the devil? It says, so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Eating dust and telling lies, they seem to go together, don't they? You have the wrong kind of things in your mouth and the wrong kind of things coming out of your mouth, and you deceived yourself. By remembering dust clinging, our food, the dust is Satan's, or the serpent's food. Our food is the word of God. As Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word. That's how we live. That's how we overcome the dust.
And bread is okay, but dust is not good to be our food. By remembering, dust clinging slows you down. Number five, but you can speed. God can speed your way. As it says, verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. But verse 32 says, I will run the course of your commandments. For you enlarge my heart. God enlarges our hearts and gives us the strength to run the course of his commandments. Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Dust it weighs souls down, would keep us from the heavenly crown. But God enables us to fly like eagles. It says in Hebrews 12:1-2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Jesus has run that race before us, and he calls us to follow him in it. I like this poem by Amy Carmichael to close with. It goes along with this whole idea. She says, God of heights, austere, inspiring, thy word hath come to me. Oh, let no selfish aims conspiring distract my soul from thee. Loosen me from things of time. Strengthen me for steadfast climb. The temporal would bind my spirit. Father, be thou my stay. Show me what flesh cannot inherit, stored for another day. Be transparent things of time. Looking through you, I would climb. Now by thy grace, my spirit chooses treasure that shall abide. The great unseen I know endureth. My footsteps shall not slide. Not for me, the things of time. God of mountains, I would climb. Notice, loosen me from things of time. The temporal would bind my spirit. When she's talking about those things, she's talking about dust clinging. These are things that would bind our spirits, that would hold us down, that would keep us from climbing in the way that God calls us to climb. And yet we see in this psalm, Psalm 119, how to climb and how to release our souls with God's help from dust clinging. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion again of your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. And this unknown problem of dust clinging, which maybe we know a lot better than we think. We understand it from Scripture, and we see it not just in Scripture, but in ourselves. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us with this. Help us to break free of the things that would hold us down and would slow us down, that we might run that race with Jesus, that we might run the course of your commandments in a way that pleases you and honors you and glorifies you. And Father, help us to overcome the things that are all around us that are tempting us, the dust that we would look at instead of looking up to heaven and seeking the things of heaven, the things of Christ and of you. Father, help us with these things. We thank you again for your word. We pray you'd bless us as we go our separate ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.